I won't mention that little boy's name with an E in his first name, but he's gonna be a preacher one of these days. I'm sure of it. Either that, or he's gonna aggravate every preacher that's up here. No, that's part of growing up. We anticipate that. We're happy to hear it. So, mom and dad know I'm just joking with them. So. Good to see all of you tonight. Good to have an opportunity to be together, to worship together, turn our attention to God's Word. Sorry that some are ill. We pray for them and keep them in our thoughts and prayers, and pray they'll be back soon. How do you feel? What do you think about it when somebody puts words into your mouth? How do you respond to that? Well, you know, that's not a very respectful thing to do, is it? Really not a very honest thing to do. And, you know, sometimes people may do that just because they don't understand what we said. And they may jump to a conclusion. They may say, well, so-and-so said this and that. And in fact, that wasn't really the case. And upon presentation of the evidence, of the fact of the matter, they hear and say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And everything's corrected. Unfortunately, sometimes you point those things out and they don't correct. They just persist to put words in your mouth. Well, that shows something else. You know, that shows they're not listening, or they're dishonest, or they have an obstinate heart, or a hardened heart, similar to what we read about in Matthew 13. Jesus taught in parables not that people would not understand, but that in fact when people's hearts were hard, they would fail to understand. At the same time, those whose hearts were responsive would be blessed. And when they saw and heard what he said, verse 16. So he is not saying that parables were intended to keep people from understanding, but that in fact the parables expose the nature of the heart that was listening. And so we need to listen carefully to what Jesus taught, just as surely as we need to listen carefully to what anybody says. And as carefully as we can, accurately represent. And that's what we want to focus on today, because there's certainly stuff that Jesus never said that a lot of people think he said and continue to say he said. And, you know, there's a warning that he gave about that kind of conduct. Matthew 7, 1 and 2, he said, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged." Again, the idea is not that we're not to make judgments, but he said, be careful, because we'll be judged with the judgment that we use. And so he warned against judging hypocritically in Matthew 7, 1 and following. And when someone is willing to judge that Jesus said things that in fact he never said, then we'll have to answer for that to God Himself in the last day. And it's a sad thing that a lot of people put words into Jesus' mouth that He never said. Maybe they don't understand, maybe they misunderstand, and we hope that through a teaching of God's Word they would change their understanding, change their heart, repent, and follow what He said. At the same time, it's certainly true that some harden themselves against what Jesus said. In Matthew 26 and verse 61, when Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin Council, and they found false witnesses, they found some people willing to lie about Jesus. Here was one of those occasions. They said, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in three days. You see, they put words in Jesus' mouth because they were unwilling to understand what He meant when He said that back in John 2 and the reference that He was talking about His death and resurrection. But they lifted Him out of context, applied an application or a meaning that He did not intend, that it was not a part of what He said, and assigned that to Him. That was dishonest. And that's what we want to talk about today concerning some doctrines. That there are a lot of doctrines that people put in the mouth of Jesus that He never said, and that cannot be accurately inferred from what He did say. And certainly not necessarily inferred from what He said. So So, and I know this could go a lot of different ways in looking at this study, but let's just make some application, a few things that Jesus never said to the lost. Because we hear these things very often, that in fact, these are messages today said to the lost as if they're from Jesus. One of them, you have the outline in your bulletin if you're looking at it. When someone says, just believe, the fact is Jesus never said, just believe in me and pray the sinner's prayer and I'll come into your heart. Jesus never said that. Never said a 42nd cousin to that. And yet it is the sinner's prayer that is offered to millions of souls, and upon the basis of that prayer, millions have a confidence that they have a relationship with Jesus. The sinner's prayer, I just looked it up. You can look it up online and you can find a lot of variations of it. But we've mentioned this before, but I just want to read this again just to lay it before us here for a moment. Because there's a lot of people, a lot of religious people who put confidence in what they call the sinner's prayer. Here's one. It says, and this is a quote. It says, this is what you need to pray to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Quote, Father, I know that I have broken your laws and my sins have separated me from you. I am truly sorry. And now I want to turn away from my past sinful life toward you. Well, those are good sentiments. Please forgive me and follow and help me avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to me to help me obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's on the basis of that prayer that people are told, you are now a child of God. You are now saved. Jesus has heard your prayer and come into your life, come into your heart, and now you've been saved by His love and grace. Now, the fundamental question at the heart of a lot of that is, did Jesus teach that by praying to Him, we'd be forgiven of our sins, that we would become a Christian by prayer? Well, you see, Jesus never said that. He never taught that. And to try to put those words in His mouth or the mouth of His apostles, and by the way, to put words in their mouth is the same as trying to put words into His mouth, because they spoke the revelation that He, through the Holy Spirit, empowered them to teach and authorized them to teach. Here's what Jesus did say. Jesus did say, yes, you need to identify your sin and believe in me. It's right to identify that we're sinners, to know that we're sinners, to be convicted that we're sinners, and to be convicted that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Absolutely. He said, we need to repent. Unless we repent, we'll perish, and we must be baptized. Now, here's some of the verses that emphasize this. Jesus said in John 8, 23 and 24, somebody talk to you about the sinner's prayer. We can acknowledge a lot of what that prayer says, but what we can't acknowledge is Jesus said, pray a prayer and you're saved from your past sins and you become a Christian. That's where we can't go. So Jesus never taught doing that. He said, though, let's emphasize what He did say. Jesus said, you're from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said, you will die in your sins. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So we have to acknowledge that He is from above, that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we are sinners, or we'll die in our sins. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Luke 13:3, and again in verse 5. He also said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He didn't say he that believes and prays will be saved. That's putting words in Jesus' mouth. That's stuff Jesus never said. Now, to extend this a point, if you're studying with somebody about how to be saved, and they want to talk about praying and the sinner's prayer, you must take them to Acts, the 9th chapter. You must take them to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Because Jesus appeared to this man, He told him to go into the city and there you'll be told what you must do. He's blinded and for 3 days he is in prayer. He is fasting and he is praying for 3 days. And when the preacher Ananias comes to him, and it's recorded by in Acts 22, Paul's account of this, of what transpired, he receives his sight and he tells from Ananias by the power of God, he says, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You've been praying for 3 days, Saul. Now it's time to get up and be baptized and have your sins washed away. Wash away your sins. Why? Because, you see, in water baptism, we reach the saving blood of Jesus. We're baptized into His death. Jesus never said, pray a sinner's prayer. It's just not there. Now, when we show those facts from the Word of God, a person either stops being honest, or in honesty of heart, they repent of their error. But you can't continue to be honest with God and His Word and put words in Jesus' mouth about praying and being saved. It's just not there. We need to recognize that. That a lot of folks are doing that and that's just not right. You don't want people putting words in your mouth. Don't put words in Jesus' mouth. Well, here's another point. Think about this. Jesus never said, baptize your babies to prepare them to be members of the church. Infant baptism is recognized and practiced by a lot of denominations. It's called various things. A baptism of anticipation, a baptism of celebration. It's practiced by Catholics for original sin. Eastern and Oriental Orthodox churches. The Anglicans. And from the Anglicans came the Episcopals here in America, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Congregationalists, some of the Reformed denominations, the Methodists, Nazarenes, and others practice baptizing babies. Well, sprinkling water on babies and calling it baptism, right? Now, did Jesus say that? What did Jesus actually say? Because you can scour the New Testament and you can never see Jesus saying, baptize babies. And they'll say, oh, but it talks about that whole households believed and whole households were baptized. It says households believed and were baptized, but Philip and his household, for instance. So where's the baby there? Where's the child there? That's drawing an inference that's not necessary, but trying to fit something there that we've already decided we want to do. That's not being honest with the Word of God. Putting words in God's mouth that He didn't say. So let's instead find out what Jesus did say. Jesus said, children model the citizens of the kingdom. They're the model for those who are citizens of my kingdom. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 3. He said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So far from children having a sinful nature and blackened by original sin and needing that to be cleansed through baptism, Jesus said children are the model to which we must convert ourselves. We must be converted to in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's what Jesus said. And so then He said, He makes the application, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We've got to humble ourselves like a child because the child is the model of who we ought to be in the kingdom. They're not sinners, they're innocent and they're humble, and that's the point Jesus makes about them modeling the kind of people we must be in the kingdom and we must be converted to be. Now, if they're sin, blackened by sin, Jesus is saying we are convert to blackness. But of course, He's not saying that. Matthew 8:19 and verse 14, He said, the kingdom is composed of such. Let the little children come to Me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom is composed of those who are innocent and those who convert to Him in innocence of heart and follow Him. Jesus said, that it's believers who are baptized, not people who cannot believe. And babies can't believe. Bless his little heart. He doesn't understand what he's doing when he's making noises over there. Except that he's looking for his... That's the baby thing, and he's doing the baby thing, right? But Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. So we put words in Jesus' mouth when we say, we're going to baptize babies. First of all, it's just not there, and it's not necessarily inferred from anything that is said. We either change our heart and life to conform to Scripture, or we stop being honest with the Word of God at some point, hardened to what God says. And for that, if we harden ourselves against truth,
of course, we will be judged and we will be condemned. We will condemn ourselves in the process. One other thing Jesus
never said was, God's love means everybody goes to heaven. God's love means everybody goes to heaven. Or, put another way, Jesus never said, I love everybody and therefore everybody's going to heaven because I love everybody. I don't know if you remember, just last week I wrote an article, put in our bulletin about baptismal affirmation in the Episcopal Church. Some of them are now affirming a transgender's trans has changed, celebrating their change of gender with baptism. With baptism. Well, we wrote an article about that. A brother in Alabama, I think he shared that article around, and lo and behold, an Episcopal wrote back to him, and it was very interesting. Is it from the South? Because she addressed the fellow, and then she said, "Bless your heart." I got my attention. And she goes on a little while, and evidently she knows this man, and they've probably gone back and forth for some time. So you can see that in some of the things she says. But it got my attention that really at the heart of it, she said, for example, "I think you are just jealous because the church you belong to doesn't get as much grace as the church I belong to." Well, there you have it. Grace overlooks sin. Grace accepts everybody. Jesus loves everybody. God loves everybody, so everybody's going to get grace and everybody's going to go to heaven. Now she goes a little bit further. She said, "Please stop sending me this." She uses a word I don't use. She says, "Please stop sending me this before you get sent to hell for harassment." There's the love of God at work, right? But she went on to say this. He says, "I love you and I don't want to see you being punished for disobeying what the Bible says. You may not know this, but Episcopalians love everyone just like Jesus did." And then she quotes Galatians 3:28, Colossians 3:11, 1 Corinthians 12:13. All of which scriptures we believe, none of which say that God's love condones and accepts and tolerates sin. So come as you are, stay as you are. And it is a point that Debbie's made this several times to me, and I share it with you. I think it's very valid. If there's no sin any longer, and if Jesus loves everybody, and because of His love for everybody, He does love everybody, but if that's the basis upon which everybody's going to be saved, then why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die if there's no such thing as sin? Come as you are, stay as you are. Well, you see, it destroys the whole redemptive message of the gospel. Jesus never said, because God loves everybody, everybody is going to be saved. In fact, Jesus said, "Few are they who find it." He said, "Narrow is the way that leads to life." Here's what Jesus really said. Jesus said, yes, God loves the whole world, and because He loves the whole world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And He explains in John himself that the believer has the right to become a child of God. John 1 and verse 12. But there are believers in John's gospel who were not going to be saved. He says, many of the Jews therefore believed on Him
him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Shall those who love the praise of men more than the praise of God go to heaven anyway because God loves them all? It's foolishness. It's self-serving. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said we have to repent of our sins. In fact, He came preaching that at the very beginning of His work and throughout His life on earth. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. God loves everyone and He tells sinners to repent. Whether it's the sin of transgenderism or any other sin. Because God wants you to be saved. Go with me to John 15 for a second. John the 15th chapter 9 and 10 says that loving God means obeying Him. Loving Jesus means obeying Him. And God's love for us means that He expects us to be obedient to Him. John 15 and 9. And Lauren had a good study on John 15, first 8 verses, last Sunday night. And I got to reading a few more verses. Look at 9 and 10. Look what it says here. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, how do I abide in the love of Jesus? Jesus loves me. God loves me. Now, is that love sufficient to send me to heaven? Because God loves me, I'm going to go to heaven. No, look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Here's how you abide in the love of Jesus. If you keep my commandments. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. What if Jesus came and didn't keep the Father's commandments? He would have demonstrated that He did not love the Father. In the same way, Jesus said, if you want to abide in my love, you keep my commandments. And that's how you show you love me, and that's how you receive the benefits of my love. Verse 14 goes on to say, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Chapter 14, 15, it said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, living in the love of Jesus means obeying Him. If we're going to love God and God's going to love us, God expects us to be obedient to the Word that He commands us. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. It's an emotional appeal that says God loves everyone and God's going to accept everybody. Come as you are, stay as you are. You know, I saw something on TV the other night, and actually, this has been out for several years now, and you may have seen it too and heard it. It's this quote that says, "Love has no labels," and it's made a particularly an appeal to the LGBT community, and yet Jesus says there are very definitely some labels to love. Obedience is a label of love. I can't say I love Jesus and disobey Him. And so, yes, God loves the whole world. But because God loves, Jesus never said, therefore, everybody's going to heaven. He's put responsibilities upon us to believe and to repent and to follow His Word. And therein find the blessings of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Because if there is no sin, we don't need a Savior. And that's really where all this is headed and has arrived in some churches. Because they're not about Jesus anymore. They're not about sin anymore. They're not about truth anymore. They're about themselves. An appeal to God's love and grace. And yet not respect what Jesus said. That's putting words in Jesus' mouth. That's not being honest. We don't want Jesus doing that to us. We shouldn't be doing that to Jesus. And maybe that's something
that we can say and use to try to help people, get people's attention, to help teach them the truth of God on such matters from His Word. Look for a minute with me about stuff Jesus never said to His followers, to His disciples. Of course, there are a lot of things that fall into the same kind of thinking. For example, Jesus never said one church is as good as another. He never said one gospel is as good as another. And a lot of people teaching a lot of false gospels in this world, on the radio, on the television, preaching a lot of messages about Jesus. A lot of messages about hope and about salvation. Just because they're on the radio, just because they're on the TV, doesn't make it gospel. Just because they're in a church building doesn't make it gospel. You see, Jesus never said one church is as good as another, or one gospel is as good as another. That's the core of denominationalism. That at the heart of that is unity and diversity. At the heart of that is come as you are, stay as you are doctrinally. And Jesus never taught it. He just never said that. And when we put those words in Jesus' mouth, we're comforting ourselves with a message that is from men and not from God. That's error. That's not truth. And we will lose our souls if we compare the truth of Jesus Christ to the false doctrines of men and think that's good enough. No, the errors of men are never good enough to the truth of God. Here's what Jesus said: I will build my church. My church. One church, one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. It's the body of the redeemed. It's the called out ones. It's those saved by the blood of Jesus. He builds that church. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He said death would not prevent Him building that church. He would rise from the dead, and He did, and it declares Him to be the Son of God. Powerfully, magnificently. What Jesus said is that heaven's will prevails, not man's will, not men's doctrines, not as long as you're sincere, your church is okay. As long as you're sincere, your message is okay. That Jesus didn't say that. His apostles didn't say that. Matthew 16, 19, what Jesus did say to His apostles is, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, you are going to proclaim heaven's message. What you proclaim on earth will have been established in heaven already. You're revealing it. You see? And what you loose, what you allow, is because God, heaven already allows it, and you're revealing it. It's heaven's authority. Not man's, not ours. Not what we feel and what we want, what we expect. Can't put words in Jesus' mouth that way and say, one's as good as another. No. There is not a single church that's as good as His church. And there's not a single gospel that is as good as His gospel. In fact, all others pervert the gospel of Christ and destroy our access to grace. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. Jesus never said. So don't put stuff in Jesus' mouth that He never said. And to hold to that kind of thinking and practice in spite of the evidence of the Word of God, we stop being honest. We display a hardened, obstinate heart before the truth of God. How about this? Jesus never said, go preach, I'm okay, you're okay. I guess popularized by Norman Vincent Peale within the last century, and that's a foreign name to a lot of people, I guess. I remember that name growing up, barely. When I was a kid, he preached back in the 30s and 40s and 50s, I suppose, 60s in that time frame. I am dating myself, I know. But it's the idea of a positive mental attitude. I'm okay, you're okay. Win friends and influence people. The thing we need to realize is that a positive mental attitude is not the spiritual mind of the Bible. Romans 8, chapter 5 through 8 describes the spiritually minded. And it's not about, well, just keep a positive attitude and that means you're spiritually minded. No, there. The spiritually minded is one who has set his mind on the things of the Spirit of God. course, that's the Word of God. That's the truth of God. And submits himself to that law of God. Verse 7, Romans 8, 7. If we're going to be spiritually minded, we submit ourselves to the Spirit's Word, to the Gospel of Jesus, and we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Just having a positive mental attitude is not the same as being spiritually minded. I grew up as a Methodist, and I remember that we would regularly receive a little pamphlet called Guideposts. And it was of this nature. It was a positive mental approach to life and living. It's always about something positive, as if having this positive thinking equated to being spiritual, being pleasing to God. Well, now God wants us to be positive. There are reasons for us as Christians to be positive. Don't miss the point. The point is, a lot of people continue to preach that the gospel is a gospel of positivism. I'm okay, you're okay. And that's something very different than the Christian's attitude of joy in the light of revealed truth when we walk in that truth. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, go preach the good news of a Savior. Of sin. Now sin's pretty dark, pretty black. We're gonna have to directly address some things with people that are not very positive to bring them out of it by the power of the gospel to save their souls. We're gonna have to talk to them about their sin. We're gonna have to seek to convict them by the power of truth of their sin and their need of Savior. See, Jesus said that He brought a sword into the world, Matthew 10. 34. So when we preach the gospel, it's going to have that effect of dividing at times. Because when we follow truth, that separates us from those following sin and error. What Jesus, through His apostles, said is that we are to hold fast the pattern of truth. But just be sure you got a positive mental attitude. Just be sincere. Have a good conscience. And that's enough. No, He didn't say that. He said we're to hold faith with a good conscience. But you see, conscience isn't the guide, and it's not the standard of what's right. I can have a good conscience, I can have a positive attitude, and be denying Jesus Christ, just like Saul did, when with those things, he was persecuting Christians. Positive attitude, sure, we ought to have one. But understand that when we preach the gospel, the only way we arrive at that good attitude is because we hold faith through the Word of God and we keep a good conscience following the Word of God. Preaching, I'm okay, you're okay, is just another way of preaching. Let's all get along in different doctrines, different practices religiously, and it'll all be good. No, it's not all good. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't teach that. And we shouldn't put those words in His mouth. A couple of other points here before we close. And that's stuff Jesus never said to His apostles. Stuff He never said to His apostles. You know, Jesus never said Peter is the primary apostle and the first pope. He has never said it. He never said anything like that. He never said that Peter was the first link in the chain of the papacy. I got to pulling up a few things this week, looking at this a bit, and I got to wondering, now, what does the Catholics say about this? So I went to their website, Catholic Answers. What do they say about Peter and the papacy? Here's what they said, quote, "There is ample evidence in the New Testament that Peter was first in authority among the apostles." Was Peter first in authority among the apostles? That's what Catholicism teaches. And I'm quoting, here's their evidence to come to that conclusion. Wherever they were named, Peter headed the list. Now remember, they're establishing that Peter was first in authority. Well, his name came first in the lists. I don't know, I guess that means there was a pecking order, and whoever was at the end, he wasn't counted nearly as much as the others. That's their argument. Peter heads the list of the names. Okay, Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, Acts 1. Yes, he does. Does that mean he had more authority? That's their conclusion. You see, they're drawing conclusions that are not sustainable, not necessary by any means. But number two, he says, sometimes the apostles were referred to as, quote, Peter and those who were with him. So, when the Bible says Peter and those who were with him, then the Catholic concludes, well, Peter had more authority. Number three, Peter was one who generally spoke for the apostles. And they give some references. And so, because we have a record of what Jesus, Peter said, first of all, he says it was for the apostles, and therefore we're to conclude he had more authority than the others. Of course, there are times when others spoke too. So, I'm not sure where that gets them, but that's how they reasoned the point. And his final point is that Peter figured in many of the most dramatic scenes of the New Testament. So he has more authority than the others. Now that's pretty weak. But that was the first, that was the first paragraph in the heading, Peter and the Papacy, Catholic Answers. Now, fact is, Jesus just never taught it. Peter never acknowledged it. And there's just a whole host of ways to try to answer that. Notice what Jesus did say. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he said to all the apostles, go therefore and teach all nations. So Christ sent all the apostles without graduated authorities. He said, go teach and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And then you keep on teaching them what I taught you. By the way, he didn't say, you teach them what you decide you want to teach. You know, he said, you teach what I taught. So they were to teach the revealed Word that came from heaven. Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus said to all the apostles, without reference to some pecking order, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You all are my witnesses. Jesus, you know, here's the passage that the Catholic wants to go to is when Jesus said, I say unto you that you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Well, of course, the context is that Peter just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, you're a stone, and on this rock... What rock? I'll build my church. He didn't say on you I'll build my church. He said on this rock, this foundational truth that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll build my church. I'll redeem souls. Peter is not the Redeemer. Peter didn't die for sins, nor any who would take his name ever since. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5, Paul said, a very, very important passage. Paul said, I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Well, Paul, you're just mistaken. You really were. Right? Paul said, let him who take knowledge of the things that I write, that they're the commandments of the Lord. So Paul was not in any way inferior to any of the other apostles, however eminent they might seem. In fact, in Galatians, the second chapter, here's one other verse for you on it. Galatians 2 and verse 6, Paul said this. He said, but from those who seem to be something. Now, he's talking about his meeting in Jerusalem in Acts 15. And the people who seemed to be something were James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, verse 9. Peter, James, and John. He said, from those who seemed to be some, James was the brother Jesus. He says, from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no one. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. If Peter was the first, if he had primacy among the apostles, then Paul should have been giving deference to Peter. But he didn't defer to Peter. He didn't defer to any man. He has inspiration from the Holy Spirit Himself. as an apostle of Jesus, just like Peter did. There was no primacy of Peter. That developed through the centuries to what we have now in the papacy. And yet Scripture says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus is the foundation, not Peter. Jesus never said Peter is the primary apostle. Never said it. People put words in Jesus' mouth. And they ought to stop. Because they're going to face judgment one of these days. They're going to have to answer why they put words in Jesus' mouth that He never said. And led billions of people into error on things that Jesus never said. One final point to make here, and we'll close, and that is, you know, Jesus never said, sorry guys, I can't use you until you get a degree from a Bible college. You know, seminaries, you know what a seminary is. You know, that's where they send the preacher boys to learn how to preach. Get ordained. By the denominations at least. Oh, we don't have church colleges, right? So right. That's why most churches of Christ in America today support colleges. Yeah, they support colleges from their treasury. Churches of Christ have colleges, but churches in the New Testament don't have colleges. They're not sustained by colleges. Now watch it. Individuals can have whatever college they want. They can build whatever they want. Individuals can support whatever college they deem important. But Jesus never said, sorry guys, I just can't use you as a preacher until you get a degree from a Bible college. Until you are ordained as a part of the clergy. Then I can use you. He just didn't do that. And yet that's what a lot of people say and expect. What Jesus said is, don't exalt men. Matthew 23, 6 through 10. Jesus said, in warning about the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, He said they love the best places in the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. He said, but you do not be called Rabbi, for one's your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brethren. He said, don't call any man on earth your father, for one is your Father. And he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. For he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And a lot of churches of Christ, and this is an application for churches of Christ. I just very briefly this afternoon again went online. I tell you what, you can go online and you can look at churches of Christ in the most generic sense, institutional churches of Christ, the so-called mainstream churches. And just take a look at churches that are looking for preachers or preachers looking for churches. There's a whole industry of preacher shopping and church shopping. Now, where did Jesus say, that's the way I want you to work? That's what I want you to do. It's preaching has turned into a career. That you got to be a professional. We want a pulpit minister or we want a youth minister. Instead of someone who heralds the gospel and works together with every other Christian, not in some position of hierarchy, but to work together in the kingdom to preach the word. The whole concept is skewed. It's learned from the denominations, and then we think we're okay because we do it. No, it's not right. Bible says we can learn truth. We can learn truth. We can know truth. We can preach truth. He said, except you shall know truth, and the truth will make you free. When you read what I wrote, you can understand what I knew. It's going to take study. It takes learning. But there's no ordaining preachers. There's no clergy set up in Scripture. No. That's the product of men. And to expect that and demand that is to put words in Jesus' mouth that He never taught, He never spoke. And that's just not right. You see, we just need to not put words in Jesus' mouth. in His mouth. We need to be honest with His Word and respect what He said and put our faith in what He said and obey it. Honesty, respect, and faith. That'll help us, help prevent us from putting words in Jesus' mouth. Just be careful with God's Word. When I say in Jesus' mouth, I hope you understand that it's not just about the Word Jesus said when He was on earth, but the whole of God's Word. We cannot put words in God's mouth that He did not say and expect Him to be pleased. That's just not being honest. It's not being respectful. And it's not showing faith. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want you to become one because you honestly have been convicted of your sins by the power of the Word of God that teaches you about sin and your need of a Savior. And that you'll repent tonight of your sins. And you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the Redeemer, and that you'll be baptized into Him for the remission of those sins. And that then you'll be raised to a new life. One that lives in faith, respecting and obeying His will, His will, His Word. Or to correct sin as God's people, as a Christian. To repent and pray, confess to God. We'll pray together about that. If it's public, we'll use this opportunity to petition our Father, and He'll hear and He'll answer our prayers as His people. If you're subject to His call, let you come while we stand and sing.